Lord, you are amazing. Lord, and we love you. You are so holy. Lord, I just want to thank you for this day. Lord, I pray that as we go into your word, Lord, that you would speak to us. That you would speak to our hearts, our spirits, and our minds, Lord. That we may come to know you better, come to know ourselves better, and just grow in our relationship with you. We praise you, Jesus. Amen. More than welcome to have a seat. Good morning, everyone. How'd you sleep? So-so. I also slept so-so. So if I mumble or if I stumble over my words, I do apologize. I want to encourage you quickly to turn to your neighbor, preferably not your spouse, because this is gonna be some tough things now. Okay. So I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell them the following, so you can repeat after me. You should live like I live. Okay. You should manage your finances like I do. Okay, this is the dangerous part. You should love your spouse like I do. So, you should love your kids like I do. If you're a student, you should study as hard as I do. All right. So there are a couple of laughs here and there, but I'm pretty sure most of you felt slightly uncomfortable telling someone else that they're supposed to do what you do, right? You don't have everything under control. I don't have everything under control, right? So this is today's theme, is I have new life, but because he died, because Jesus died the day before Passover as a sacrifice for all of our sins, we could be set free from this world and its curses. 3 days later, he rose up from that grave. Hallelujah. Right? I dare every single one of you, any one of you, to die right now and stand up by your own power. You're not going to be able to do it. I can't do it. No one can do it. Right? So that in itself is the greatest miracle ever. Right? But now, I can become. So because Jesus died, because he rose, I can now become. What do you mean by this, Mark? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. And you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. So, again, tell your neighbor, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Okay? Remember those of you who just said it. I'm gonna fight with you now. So Paul again, he warns us. He says, because of the privilege and the authority that God has given me. So this man has been given authority by God. So we've got to listen. We've got to spitz our ears. If Paul says something, we listen, right? I give each of you this warning. Here comes the Bucks Law. Don't think that you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Okay, so God has given us this faith, right? Christianity. He has given us the Bible, the Word. He has given us a standard that we ought to live by. And we need to evaluate ourselves to that standard, not the standard of the world, and not our own personal standards, right? So if you manage your finances poorly, and you tell people, hey, you should manage your finances like me, because I do it like Christ. Hey, I don't think Christ spends money on Burger King that much, right? I don't think the Lord would just go gamble his money away. So, I want you to turn to your neighbor again. And now, with your honest evaluation of yourself, only if you know that you know that you know, tell them, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I hear like 3 or 4 voices, right? I hear 3 or 4 voices. Now, we are supposed to be able to say that. Paul didn't just say it because he's nice or he wants to brag or whatever. He said it because he was following Christ's example so well that he could look to the people of his day and say, you know, Christ isn't here right now. I'm second best. I am imitating Jesus Christ. I'm giving you a picture of what it's supposed to be like. Do it like I do it. And we, as the church, as the body of Christ, are supposed to do the same. We are supposed to go out into the world and say, hey, look at the way I live. Live that way. Because Christ lives this way. Now you're asking me, Mark, why is it important? Why should I have to live the way Jesus lived? Can't I just do my own thing, live my life, you know, pray for people, come to church? I guess you can. But Romans 8 verse 29 says, for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son may be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So, important things here. Firstly, God knew his people when? In advance. So before you were born, before you were created, before the earth was born, God knew. He knew you. He knew you would be here today. And because of that, he chose you. So before you were here, before creation existed, before everything, God has had a plan for you. He chose you for what? To become like his son. Why did God choose me to become like his son? That's a very, very strange thing. Why didn't he just choose me to be like me? You know, he created me uniquely. But this is why. So that his son may be the firstborn amongst many brothers and sisters. Okay, Mark, you're still confusing me. You're not getting to a point here. Why does he need to be the firstborn? So back in the old times when Moses was running around on the earth, before the 12 tribes of Israel, the eldest brother became the priest of the household. Eventually, when the 12 tribes were split up, the Levites then became the priests of Israel, and that role kind of passed on over to the Levites. But when the father passed away, the eldest son would get double the inheritance. So I'm lucky. I'm going to get double my mother's money, right? My sister only gets half. My brother gets half. They have to share. But why is this guy being giving all the privileges, and he's being pulled forward? Well, he has to carry the most responsibility. If his father passed away, he would have to take care of his mother until the day she died. And he would have to take care of every single one of his sisters. And remember, back then, they had like 500 kids per family. It's a big family. You think you and your 7 kids are tough. Imagine being that guy. Now, he had to take care of his sisters until they got married or until they passed away, whichever came first. But he had the responsibility of looking after the family, right? So for Christ to be our big brother, makes us, puts us under his responsibility. It makes him responsible for us. So because he died and because he rose, he's now responsible for me. So it's got nothing really to do with me. So why then do I have to do anything, Mark? Well, in Jeremiah, God spoke to Jeremiah, obviously, but 1 verse 5, he said, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. So again, he knew us beforehand. But here he says to Jeremiah, he says something different. He doesn't say, I want you to become like Jesus, because Jesus wasn't born then. But he said, before you were born, I set you apart to be appointed as a prophet to my nations, or to the nations. Okay, so now he's got this one side where we have to become like Jesus Christ. And then there's this other side where he's got this unique purpose in life. Right? So you've got a unique purpose in your life. You have natural things that you're good at. Me, for example, I cannot draw or paint to save my life, right? If you ask me to draw a stick man, I'll give you a nice stick man, but I mean, it's going to have a skew leg and an arm that looks funny, right? And if you're telling me I have to draw and practice to draw better, it's going to be torture because I don't enjoy it. It doesn't fulfill me. But then again, put me in a workshop. Let me build something with my hands. Oh my word, you'll never see me. I'll keep hammering stuff. I'll keep building stuff. I'll break stuff down, build new things. I love it. It fills me up. You have something like that. God has given you that unique purpose in life where you can do something that A, glorifies him, and B, brings you fulfillment. Right? And some of us are blessed where we can live in that purpose, where that purpose is our career. Some of us don't have the opportunity to get to that at all, right? If you love woodworking, for example, but you don't have money to buy tools, and you sit there in your house all day feeling grumpy because you can't work in the shed, right? Some of us aren't blessed in that way, but, kind of your fault, right? This is why. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Who wants to know God's will, which is good, pleasing, and perfect? Who wants to know God's will for their lives? Right? Some of you don't want to. I don't know. Right? Why wouldn't you want to know why you're here? But how will I learn what God's will is for me? It says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn. So what must I do from my side? I mustn't copy the customs and the behavior of this world. I should allow God to transform my thinking. He should transform me into a new person, right? I should die to my old self and become like who? Like Christ, this new person, so that I can learn God's will for me. And you can sum this verse up. I highlighted the yellow. Let God transform you by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn God's will for you. So remember that. How will I learn God's will for me? When I allow him to transform the way that I think. So how do we get there? Like, how do I allow God to change my life? How do I get to this point? Well, I mean, same verse. The exact same thing. The focus there is we need to allow God to change our thinking. But not only that. In Ephesians it says, instead let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. So we need to change the way that we're thinking. We need to change the thoughts in our heads. And then this word attitudes, it's not attitudes, right? It's not like my little sister, it's not that. This word is translated as from the word pneuma, which means the influence of or the spirit behind, right? So we need to allow God, we need to let the Spirit change the thing that brings up the thought in the first place. Okay? So say, for example, you struggle with your finances and you fear every day that you're not going to have enough. That fear is going to bring up the thought that God's not going to provide for me. Right? And that lie becomes your truth. So we need to let God change that fear, take away that fear, and bring hope in and trust in who? In God. So that we can learn the truth that he is our provider. If your struggle has anything to do with whether it's lust, whether it's addiction, that thing that is causing the thoughts to come forward, we need to let God change that. Right? And why is it important that we let God change that? Because you're not going to do something unless you believe in it, right? Unless you're thinking about it's changed. But I want to look at these two verses together. I just want to sum it up for us again. So Paul is saying like a couple of things there, but I want to highlight three major things. Firstly, he says we need to let God. Why? We humans are selfish, right? We want to be our own gods, do our own things at our own way in our own time. But we need to let God take control. If we take control, hey, my guy, we're going to go on a detour. We're going to take routes that aren't necessary. We're going to go places that we don't need to be or shouldn't be in the first place. Secondly, he emphasizes that God needs to change the thinking. Again, like I said earlier, if we can change the thinking, we can change the doing. The doing will come naturally with the thinking. You're not going to go to the gym unless you're convinced that you need to go to the gym. right? I mean, how many of you almost didn't wake up this morning? You just wanted to lay in bed. That was me, right? I had to change my thinking. I had to say to myself, you know what? No. Even though I'm tired, I want to be at church today. I want to come stand here and I want to come teach what I have to say. And it was tough, but my wife motivated me. The moment she got up, I was like, oh, okay, fine. I can't look weak now. I have to stand up, right? So I made this nice cup of coffee and then my day started. But then thirdly, he says that we get to learn God's will once we allow him to change our thinking. Okay? So we have this now. We need to become like Christ and allow him to change our lives so that we can learn our purpose. Okay? So what should I do? What's my role in this, Mark? Where should I play my part? Well, discipline. Doing the hard work. Right? If you want to be strong, do your push-ups. Right? If you want to get fit, run around the track. It doesn't help you sit in your bed and you watch other people run around the track. It's not going to help you. Right? It doesn't help you watch people on YouTube going to the gym. You're not going to get stronger sitting like that. You have to do the work. You have to stand up, do your push-ups, go and run around the track. It's your responsibility to train yourself. And we recently did a series, Fit for Godliness. And I'm going to name some of those disciplines that we spoke about, right? And if you've forgotten about some of them, please, it's on YouTube and it's on our website. So just go to, if you're on YouTube, go to videos, playlists, you'll find it there. And rewatch the things that we're going to talk about now. Rewatch the things that you're struggling with, that you need convincing in. Because why? We need to change this. We need to change the way that we think about it. This is your basics. And then hand in hand with it, prayer. Bible reading and prayer is ground level, it's foundation. This is where the hard work starts. This is where you get to learn who God is. This is where you get to learn who you are. This is where you get to learn all the other disciplines. This is where the thinking starts to change. This is where the pneuma, the attitude, starts to change. Where fear starts to die and hope is put in its place. Where hate dies and love replaces it. Where worry dies and peace replaces it. This is where you start. There's this song that we teach the kids. It's read your Bible, pray every day. You know that song, right? We grew up with it. Just think of that song. Whenever you're stuck in your relationship with the Lord, go back to the basics. This is the basics. Then fasting. Now, personally, I struggle with fasting, right? Not because fasting is difficult, right? It's really easy. You just have to do nothing, right? Eat nothing. It's very simple. But my struggle comes in that I just run throughout my day and go through my routines, and next moment, you know, I'm running around, doing my stuff, cleaning the kitchen, whatever, start making food because the wife's hungry, and then I eat, right? And then once, either while I'm busy eating or when I'm done eating, I remember, oh my goodness, I'm supposed to be fasting, right? So does God give me a slap on the head and say, stota sien? Of course not, right? He's not going to say, oh, Mark, you didn't fast properly. Sorry, you're not going to know your purpose anymore. Right? It's not the God we serve. Right? He's a God of grace, a God of love. But what happens? Now I need to take steps to make myself accountable. So now I'll tell my wife, hey, listen, make sure I don't eat tomorrow because I want to do this. I want to fast. I want to discipline myself. I want to trust God for this thing, and I want to bring my part. And I'll even put alarms on, because I have to run in a routine. If my routine is messed up, my life is chaos. It feels like everything falls apart. So 5 o'clock, I cook supper. So I'll put an alarm at 5 o'clock that yells at me, don't cook. Right? Tell my wife, make a broiki. I'm not going to cook now. Right? As a reminder for me to go back and say, hey, you see, is this discipline I want to follow? So we have to put things in place. to keep us accountable. Then you've got silence. You need to have moments of silence where you put down the phone, where you ignore your WhatsApps, ignore your Facebook. Everyone ignores their emails anyway, so, right? You just sit in God's presence and you listen. And you wait expectantly for Him to speak to your heart, to speak to you. You don't have to say anything. You can say, Lord, I'm being quiet now. You speak. Because a lot of us, when we pray, oh, Lord, would you please speak to me? And then you sit there 2 seconds. Anyway, Lord, so I have this issue at work, you know. And this guy, Peter, hey, I want to kick him in the face. Please give me patience. And then he gives you a situation where you have to be patient, and then you want to kick Peter again because you don't want to do the work of growing in your patience. And then you go back to him and say, hey, Lord, I thought you were going to teach me. Instead of just sitting, letting him speak, bringing rest to your soul, and replacing the attitude, right, that irritation with grace and understanding. Because maybe Peter has ADHD or something, and he can't help the fact that he's jittery. Now you have understanding, you have grace. Because why? Because you sat in silence and allowed God to deal with the thing behind the thing. And then the best friend for silence is solitude. So if you have a prayer group, please pray together. If you and your spouse pray together, pray together. Right? If you have a Bible study group, read your Bible together. But also make time to do it alone. Make time where you personally sit with God and you spend time with Him and Him alone. Because you can be silent around people. I mean, I don't have to speak to you and I can still hear God's voice. But if I make time, if I set time apart, where I can go to the Lord and say, listen, this is your time, period. No distractions, no nothing. How much more will you grow in your faith if you spend one-on-one time with your God that has blessed you with this faith? How much closer will you grow to the person that you spend time with every day? Right? You're not best friends with someone that you see, I don't know, once every 10 years. You're best friends with the people that you see every day. You're closer, if I can use that term, you're closer with them. Yes, you have friendships, but that's where it grows. And then servanthood. This to me is a big one, right? I have a servant heart, I want to serve. If you tell me jump, I'll say no. I'll go hammer a thing instead, you know. I'm not going to jump, I'm going to do the work, right? So I am the type of person that wants to help wherever I can. I jump in, even when I'm tired, even if my foot's hurt or whatever. We are all called to serve. So where are you serving? Are you serving your community? You know, do you help with night patrols in your community? Help keep people safe? Do you help to fix potholes instead of just complaining about them? Do you help people in your church? Do you serve them? Hey man, can we have a conversation? I'll go make you a cup of coffee. Do we serve each other or do we just serve ourselves? Because Christ, when he came not to be served, but to serve. And if I have to imitate Christ, I have to imitate him being a servant. I have to do the hard work where I go down on my knees and wash people's feet. And I remember having a tough conversation a couple of weeks back about this, where I said, we don't necessarily have to wash people's feet, but we need to address their needs. And we don't make ourselves lower than them. Instead, we bring them up. We elevate them. Where are you elevating those around you? Where are you elevating people that you don't even know? Because I promise you, if I had to go to that woman at the well, I wouldn't have known anything about her, and I probably wouldn't have served her the way that Jesus did. right? But he went to a complete stranger in his humanity. He went to a complete stranger and he ministered to her and he elevated her. When he healed the blind, I mean, as God, he knew them, right? But as the human part of him, he probably didn't even know their names that well, right? Peter and John definitely didn't know. They were like, why is a stranger coming through the roof, this lame person? Hey, go away, you know? But Jesus served him. Every moment, every person. And generosity. Now, this is a very funny and sensitive discipline. But generosity isn't just about money. Generosity is about your time, your energy, your knowledge, your wisdom. The things that you have, the things that are part of that purpose that God has given you. How are you using that and being generous with that and serving people with that? Your children, for example, they don't need you to sit in front of the TV. They need you to spend time with them. Your spouse needs the same. They don't need you to be on your phone. They need you to be generous with your time to them. Don't be generous with what you have to the wrong things. Right? If you are a person who's blessed with a business mindset and God has given you a lot of money and he's trusting you with all that money, be generous with his money, but be wise with it because you're just the steward of whatever is his. If you have a lot of wisdom, share that wisdom. Don't keep it to yourself. Right? If you have time, be generous in your time. Whatever it is that you have, we need to allow God to use us, to bless others with what he has borrowed to us. Because nothing you have is yours. You're not going to take anything with you the day we go to our Lord. Nothing. Matter of fact, maybe 100 years, 50 years from now, no one will even remember your name. So why do we cling to the things that we have right now, right here, instead of allowing God to use that for a greater purpose, a purpose beyond ourselves, where we can be a part of building his kingdom instead of building our own little kingdoms that won't compare? We want to glorify ourselves instead of glorifying God. And I'm not pointing fingers, I'm pointing fingers as well, right? Because I also am selfish. I am human. I'm not perfect. I'm not. But my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ, meaning us, those who've given their hearts to Jesus, has become a new person. The old life is gone, and a new life has begun. Jesus died, he rose, so that I become. I become what? I become the person that he's created me to be. I become the person in the fullness of God's creation. In the fullness of his kingdom, I become the best I can possibly be. To who? To you and to God. I've been put on this earth to imitate Christ. We read that earlier. And Christ did all of those disciplines. How many times did he go alone into the mountains to pray? How many times did he serve others? I mean, he was so generous that he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Or was it the other way around? 2 loaves, 5 fishes. No, 2 fish. Yeah, anyway, he took fish and bread. And he fed 5,000 people, well, 5,000 men. This is excluding their wives and children that were there. They just counted the men back then for some reason. But so probably we can estimate 10,000 if every man had their spouse there with no children. 10,000 people. So let's say one child of 15,000 people. Yeah, that's generosity. I dare you to feed 15,000 people. Can barely feed myself sometimes. But because of Jesus' sacrifice, because of the power and the authority that has been given to him, we can now become the tools that he uses to feed 15,000 people with whatever it is, whatever God has given you, that unique purpose. Imagine with me for a second. Out of 8 billion people on earth, right, you are you today. You could have been born 500 years ago. You could have been born in a different country. You could have been born in a different family. Born as a different race, as a different gender, right? If you turn to your neighbor, you look at your neighbor and imagine what their life would have been like. You could have been that person, but you're not. You are you here today with your unique purpose. And God has timed and planned everything so perfectly that you would be here today listening to this message, living your life in your purpose so that you can be a part of his great plan for the universe and for his kingdom. Each of us have a role to play, right? Whether you're the foot of the body or the hand of the body, doesn't matter. If there's no foot, you're not going anywhere. There's no wheelchairs in heaven, I think. The Bible doesn't speak about it. But some of us are the eyes where we help to see. Some of those mouths where we help to preach or teach. Some of us are the nose where we smell funny things. Some of us are the legs where we take the church somewhere else. Some of us are the hands who do the work for Christ. Whatever part of the body you are, that is your unique purpose. And if you want to discover what that purpose is, there's a condition to it. You need to allow God to change the way that you think, to transform you into a new person. Every single day of my life, I try, emphasis on try, to imitate Christ as perfectly as I can. I try my very best. I'm not perfect at it. But I just take one step at a time, baby steps. And in those baby steps, I become more like Christ. Because my motivation is I want to be someone worth imitating. I want to be someone that other people can look to and say, hey, if you're struggling with this, just go to Mark. Look at how he's going to help you. He's got this. He's done this. He knows how to do it. He's doing it the way Christ would have done it. And I want to invite you to have that same motivation. I want you to be a person worth imitating because you're worthy to be imitated because you are Christ's people. You are the children of the living God, and he has set you apart to go out to the world, to preach the gospel, and to imitate him, to be imitators of him. So I want to invite you to make that a part of your journey. To every day, just one step at a time, try to become more like Christ. And yes, we have these disciplines. We have them. But we only have these disciplines because he died and because he rose. He has given us the freedom, the ability, the strength to be able to stand in these disciplines, to do our part. You can only do your part because of Christ. So we thank him for that every day. But because we're able to bring our part, we bring our part. We don't get to live for free. We get to do our part. So I want to encourage you to do your part. Before we head into prayer, I just want to encourage you that if you feel that you need personal prayer today, right, we're going to have a prayer team in front. If you're struggling with any of these things that we spoke about today, and you feel that in your heart you want someone to pray with you, we're going to have a team here in front. And if you want to choose this day to give your life to Christ, if you've never done so before, or if you want to recommit yourself to Christ so that you too can be empowered to live in the fullness of Christ's death and resurrection, to become the person that he's created you to be, we want to pray with you as well. There's going to be coffee in the hall afterwards. And if you're hungry, there's a cup of soup for you as well. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you Thank you. We can't say much more than that. Lord, it's because of your death and your resurrection that we get to sit here today in your presence, worshiping you, the one true living God, where we get to build relationship with you. Lord, where you give us the strength to wake up every day, to become people worth imitating, with our unique purposes in life that you've so specifically designed us for, with so much intent and so much care. Lord, you don't do anything haphazardly. You don't just put things together for the sake of it, Lord. You plan meticulously. You put love, you put effort into everything that you do. And thank you, Lord, for putting that love and effort into us, into the way that we look, to the way that we think, to our personalities, how you created us to be, Lord. Thank you that you put all that effort into our unique purpose and that we all have a role to play in your kingdom, Lord. Lord, I pray that as we allow you to change our thinking, to change our thoughts, our attitudes, that you would reveal your purpose to us, Lord, and that you would bless us so that we can live in that purpose, that we can throw away the behaviors of this world, and we can throw away this false purpose that the world has driven us into, Lord, and we can stand for your purpose and your kingdom, Lord, so that your glory may shine through the whole world to see. Lord, help us to become people worth imitating. We love you, Lord. Amen. Thank you very much.